This is the word of God. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Thus far our reading. In an article that appeared last year in Books and Culture magazine, writer Rachel Marie Stone shared an experience that she had, which for her was one that cast new light on the kind of passage that we read here this morning. Let me share just a few paragraphs from her article. She writes, "Not long ago, I moved with my family to Malawi, one of the poorest countries in the world, where every day everyone eats a doughy cornmeal paste called insuma. I don't know if I pronounce that right. They'll dip it in simple vegetable sauces for ordinary meals, and they'll dip it in meat stews for more elaborate meals on special occasions. But whatever is or is not served alongside, insuma itself is the staff of life," she writes. One person said to her, "If you don't have insuma, then you don't have life." Indeed, in a country when the corn crop fails, as it occasionally does, then there's often severe hunger, which is widespread. She says, "It wasn't until after this that I realized how little the meaning of Jesus's words, 'I am the bread of life,' had for me, and maybe for most of us who live in the West. 'I am the insma of life,' Jesus may have said if he had revealed himself in Malawi. Or maybe in other places in the world, he might say, 'I am the rice of life. I am the bread of life.'" When we begin to hear it in this kind of a context, I think it's true that all of us can relate to the things that Jesus is teaching us when he says, "I am the bread of life," which indeed are words that he brings to the disciples just a little later in the chapter, though we didn't read that this morning. "I am the bread of life. I am the source of life. I am the sustainer of life. I am the bread of life." Every single person that lives needs bread to eat. And this morning, we are invited to gather at the table of the Lord, as we sung a few moments ago, and find bread. Now, in John's Gospel, he helps us understand the nature of this bread. And this morning, I want to look at several portions of the text that we read as we come before the table of the Lord. I pray with hungry hearts. Every single gospel writer has this story of Jesus feeding 5,000, but many have noted that John has a number of changes or additions to this story, details that other gospel writers don't include. The first, for instance, is the fact that John is the only one of the four that says that this occurred during the time of the Passover festival. This miraculous feeding of bread for thousands happened during the time of the Passover festival. And for the Jew and for us as Christians, we know that the Passover festival was a feast that was loaded with meaning. Indeed, the Passover called the people of Israel to remember that time when the Lord delivered them from the slavery that they experienced under the oppressive rule of the Egyptians hundreds of years before this story took place. The Passover was a festival that the people of Israel celebrated annually. It was a festival that celebrated liberation from bondage. It was a festival that celebrated freedom for God's people. It was a festival that celebrated how God provided for his people. In fact, in the Jewish liturgies of Jesus' day, one of the things that was very importantly connected to the celebration of Passover was a remembrance of how God had provided for his people when they had wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. God had provided for his people daily bread, bread that quite literally fell from heaven. The people of Israel called it manna. Every Passover, they would remember how bread fell from heaven, how God provided for his people, to teach them that man does not simply live on physical bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Bread fell from heaven to nourish and strengthen the people of God. This was something that was remembered every Passover. Indeed, there was a tradition, a rabbinic tradition, captured in the Jewish writings called the Midrashim. There was a rabbinic tradition that said that in the coming age, in the Messianic age, on Passover, bread would come from heaven. Joshua chapter 5 records the last day that manna fell from heaven, and it happened on Passover. On the Passover that was celebrated in Joshua chapter 5, we read there that on that day, the manna no longer fell from heaven. In fact, the people of Israel were able to eat now from the produce of the land that they had now entered into, the land of Canaan. And there was a rabbinic tradition that said, just as bread stopped falling from heaven in the form of manna on Passover, there would come a day when the Messiah would come, when the new age would be ushered in, and on that day, bread would come from heaven and nourish the people of God. John says it was the Passover. And on this particular Passover, there was a miraculous feeding that took place. Another experience that was remembered by the people of Israel whenever they celebrated Passover, and it was captured as well in their liturgy, was a remembrance of how God delivered them through the Red Sea. How God delivered them through the chaos that the sea represented, how God delivered them from the coming approach of their enemies, the Egyptians, and brought them safely on dry ground. You remember the story. It too was celebrated every Passover. And John places this multiplication of the loaves, which he says happened on Passover, John places this right next to another extraordinary event. We didn't read it, but in the verses that follow the passage we read, we read of a story in which the disciples find themselves crossing the Sea of Galilee, and while they were crossing, a great storm rose up. And in the midst of that storm, when the disciples were captivated by fear, perhaps not unlike the fear of the people of Israel when they were standing at the front of the Red Sea and the Egyptians were coming. The disciples are captivated by fear, and they hear coming out of one's voice walking on the water, "Do not be afraid, for it is I." On Passover, the Jews remembered how God delivered them safely through the Red Sea, and John in his gospel records how on the Passover, when it was being celebrated, Jesus' disciples were delivered from the chaos that the watery storm represented, and there God spoke peace, spoke protection. It is not an insignificant detail that John records. This happened at the Passover feast. This happened at that time when God's people experienced the joy of liberation and freedom and forgiveness. And now one is standing in their midst who, with a word of God, brings bread. Enough bread to feed all of the Jewish nations, all 12 tribes. Surely that's what John wants us to know when we read of 12 baskets being left over. The bread that comes from Jesus is sufficient to feed all the Jewish nations and even more. Jesus himself connects this feeding when he preaches a sermon about the bread. Jesus himself connects this feeding miracle to the manna that fell from heaven in verse 37 and later in verse 51. Indeed, the Messiah has come. And with the age that the Messiah is ushering in, bread comes from heaven and it is sufficient to feed any and all who come to Jesus. Every single one of us needs bread to live. We know that. In a kind of culture that we live in, we often don't experience the deep meaning that we find in a text like this because bread and food is around us in abundance. I read this past week that back in the 1930s, about 25% of North Americans' income was used to buy food. In our day and age, it's less than 8%. We don't think too much about the essential nature of food because we have it in such abundance, but every single one of us knows we need bread to live. This morning, the Word of God offers us a bread that is more than physical food. It is indeed the bread of life, and that is Jesus. Jesus comes to us this morning and offers us himself, for he alone can sustain us, even through death. Take, eat, remember, and believe. Those are words that come to us every time we gather at the table, for I am the bread of life. Another detail that John includes in this story, which we don't find in the other Gospels, is the mention of the two disciples. He mentions both Philip and Andrew. He even mentions the fact that barley loaves were brought to Jesus. The other Gospel writers don't mention the fact that these were barley loaves. The fact that they're barley loaves, if our biblical memories are tuned will draw us to another feeding miracle. It was a feeding miracle that happened when Elisha was ministering to the people of God. And there were 100 men, we read in 2 Kings chapter 4, 100 men that needed to be fed. And there a boy comes to Elisha with just 10 loaves of barley bread. And there too asks the question, how can we feed 100 men? And Elisha instructs him to break that barley bread, and we read that all of the men were fed that day. We can't help but wonder if John is saying something to us about this feeding miracle, this Jesus who comes. Indeed, he comes in the name of Elisha, but he is greater than Elisha. He comes to bring the bread of life. John mentions that it's barley bread, and we can't help but see that Jesus is one even greater than the prophet Elisha. And he mentions these two disciples and says, when he asks Philip how we will feed all of these people, he asks Philip, and Philip is understandably quite perplexed by this question. Jesus, it would take months and months of salary even to give these people a crumb. And Andrew, perhaps demonstrating just a little bit more faith than Philip, says, there is this boy who has 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish, but surely it can't feed all of these people. The fact that John mentions both Philip and Andrew, and even includes the detail that this was a question he poses to them, knowing what he was going to do, but to test them, makes all of us pause, I think. Because if we're honest, we see ourselves quite naturally in both Philip and Andrew. We see ourselves quite naturally asking Jesus, Lord, how could it be possible for us to feed 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? There are many times in our life when we come to experiences, when we come to circumstances and settings, when the things that we face are much bigger than anything we can do to try and overcome them or mediate through them. All of us come to places in our life where we experience, in a very real sense, being at the end of our rope. But John wants to bring us to the place where we can start. Whenever we come to circumstances and events in our life when we feel things are too big for us to handle, John brings us to the place where we can start. One writer says about this particular experience, he says, perhaps it's obvious, but we need to be reminded. So often we find ourselves having no idea what to do, but the starting point is always to bring us to where to the attention of Jesus. You can never tell what he's going to do with the situation, but part of Christian faith is the expectation that he will do something we hadn't thought of, something new, something creative. Even in realistically impossible situations, give Jesus a chance to do something. Put even a little faith in Jesus. Another gospel writer says that even faith the size of a mustard seed is able to move a mountain. The economy of the kingdom of Jesus is a most unusual one. It's an economy that says 5 plus 2 plus Jesus Christ equals more than 5,000. There's a lesson in all of that for us. A lesson that says even a small faith in Jesus Christ is able to produce a remarkable result. I know that there are times in my life when I need to hear that, and I suspect that's true for all of us. The third thing that I want to highlight, and it's perhaps one of the most obvious points in this story, is the remarkable way in which Jesus takes the ordinary gifts that are brought forward to him. Even as Marianne mentioned, the poorest gifts, just barley bread, brought by a young boy. The remarkable way in which Jesus can take the ordinary gifts that people bring to him in faith and multiply them in remarkable ways. Jesus is able to multiply these 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed more than 5,000 people. And every time the church gathers at the table of the Lord to break the bread of life, which is Jesus himself, and that one loaf is distributed to a whole congregation, or that one loaf is distributed to a whole church, we are reminded of the remarkable ways in which Jesus feeds and nourishes his people. In World Vision magazine, the president of World Vision, Richard Stearns, writes about the domino effect, and I want to conclude by just sharing how he describes the domino effect and how that speaks into the power of what is shared in our passage this morning. He calls it the domino theory of spiritual impact and says, imagine a long line of dominoes. When one falls, it starts a chain reaction and causes hundreds or even thousands of more to fall. Jesus set up 12 dominoes, he writes. He mentored them, empowered them with the Holy Spirit, and he sent them off into the world to go and do the very things that he did and showed them. And now Richard Stern says there are more than 2 billion dominoes, followers of Jesus Christ in the world. He shares this story. In the 1880s, a man named Robert Wilder, a missionary kid from India, was preparing to return to the mission field. And during college, he even signed a pledge along with his friends to be a missionary. But because he became so physically frail and ill, he could never fulfill that pledge and return to the mission field. Instead, he encouraged other people to do it. During a preaching tour that took Robert Wilder through the city and the vicinity of Chicago, he spoke to an audience, and it included a gentleman named Samuel Moffett. Samuel also signed that pledge, and within 2 years, Samuel Moffett landed in Korea. Another domino fell. A few years later, Samuel shared the gospel with a man who had become disillusioned, a Korean man with his Taoist practice. His name was Kyo Sin Chu. Kyo Sin Chu trusted Christ, and as Stearns writes, another domino fell. In 1907, Kyo Sin Chu was one of the leaders of the Pyongyang revival. In January of that year, spontaneous prayer and confession broke out during regular church meetings, and thousands of dominoes fell. Those days of fervent prayer are now considered the birth of an independent, self-sustaining Korean church. When Kyo Sin Chu died in 1935, more than 5,000 people attended his funeral. In fact, the church in Korea now numbers more than 15 million people, and they send out the most missionaries of any country next to the United States. Millions of dominoes continue to fall, writes Stearns. The bread of life is multiplied in the lives of millions upon millions of people. This morning, we are invited to come and receive the bread of life. It is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who gives himself to us through the Holy Spirit, is here in this place, and he calls us to be nourished by this bread. For when this bread nourishes us, we take that bread, and through gifts of love and kindness and compassion, through words of truth that we speak and share with other people, the bread is multiplied, and many more come to know the life of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for a complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the miraculous and remarkable way in which your life continues to be multiplied in the lives of many. We thank you that your very real presence, a presence that we experience through the power of your Holy Spirit within us, is here in this place. Your very life is among us, and we pray that you would nourish us again with that life. We pray that for those of us who have heard this message many times, may we be renewed by the bread of life that is Christ. And for those of us perhaps here for the first time, maybe who have not yet taken that bread, the living word of God, we ask, Lord God, that this morning may be the day in which you nourish them too with your own presence. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to each one of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name.